So for 7 years, Ruthie and I taught a conference, a seminar that we do in North Carolina. We did it at Lancaster Bible College for 3 years, Iowa, Oregon, different places in the country. We take this week-long seminar. It was a seminar that I would say, Ruthie will say more, I will say 90% were either conservative Mennonites or Old Order Amish. Is that accurate? 95%? You know, they'd come and they'd have cape dresses on, blah, 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 almost everyone wear covering, and Ruthie comes traipsing in. And for 7 years, we were part of this Mennonite organization, but they wanted us because they didn't want this whole conference to just be Mennonite. And it worked for us for 7 years. I mean, it ended. We're still real friends. I preached at the church and blah, 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 where it comes from. So we didn't part. It didn't stop because of something wrong. But they, when they come in and they see these other teachers, and it's like they're English. She has short hair. She's wearing earrings. She doesn't have a cape dress on. She has pants on. And it's like right away, walls up. Till the end of the week, they were in line to hug Ruthie, you know. But I get up there, and they don't know me. I'm not in the Mennonite circles, never been Mennonite or Amish. And I get up there, and the first thing I say is, how many of you grew up in church? Everybody grew up in church. Okay, how many of you right now feel as if that you are on the outside looking in with God, that you never have measured up to a standard, that basically you're a disappointment, you haven't lived the Christian faith, and you feel inadequate in his presence? Even though you know he loves you, whatever, you still have this place where I haven't done a good job. I'm inadequate. I'm on the outside looking in. God's disappointed with me. Now, you understand, these Amish and Mennonites, you grew up, they're not used to standing up and coming to the altar in church, right? We've had Weaverland comes from Missouri and different, they were not used to that. And so I'd shock them with a question, and I'd say, if that's you, if you feel inadequate in his presence, stand up. And it's like this hush goes over the audience. And then one person stands up. And then within 3 seconds, 70% of the people stand up. 70% of the people. And then I said, our Father God didn't send Jesus to die on the cross, his only son, so 70% of his church could feel inadequate in his presence. Why? Because we've taught law and we've taught those things, but the places where people are out of alignment and the place where we need renewed in the mind, where Jesus is coming up, where he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil, joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness to comfort all that mourn, are the places where we carry shame, where we carry rejection. You see, where we walk in fear. You see, so often we don't call that sin, but that is missing the mark. And really, our core place, the place from the very beginning someone comes to Christ, those are the places that God wants to change right away. I say within the first year, you should know who you are in Christ Jesus. Let alone 45 years going to church and you still don't call those things that you deal with sin. They're problems. They're issues. And I'm not talking about sin where I say, bad boy, bad girl. I'm kind of talking about like Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a place where the Lord is saying, come on up higher. You don't need to carry that shame. Yeah, but I made the mistake. How can I put it on you, O Lord? How can I do that? I did it, and I was always taught to take responsibility for my own. And the Lord says, that is good, but I'm taking responsibility for it. And if you don't give it to me, it's your own problem. You cannot have part with me. And I'm telling you, you can walk free from shame. Or you can carry it the rest of your life and miss the cross. But if you want to carry your own shame, and you want to carry it all your life like a burden on your back, that's going to create a filter through which you live. You can do that, but it's not the covenant. It's not the covenant, it's not the inheritance that he's given to us. And there's a place where you say, yeah, but how do I get, you know, the first thing is you reckon yourself dead to that whole thought process. When shame thoughts come, you say, that is my old man. That is my old self. I am not that old self anymore. I get thoughts like that all the time. I get thoughts of fear. I get thoughts of rejection. I mean, there's not a day goes by I couldn't be make an agreement with rejection. I get thoughts of shame, things I did, even coming in here, things, oh, brother, would I do things different? You know? Shame, you know? But you know what? You know what I say? That's not me. The new man is free from shame. It's free from rejection. The new man, the new self, knows who he or she is in Christ Jesus and walks with the integrity and the power of God. And you know why most people can't receive that? Because they feel like they are not worthy for the glorious definition God gives them. They feel like it's pride. It's not pride. It's self-confidence in the fact that God has called us glorious. Amen. And the definition that God has put on you is amazing. Amazing. And so I go over here. You say, why do I have this Jenga here? I always talk about Jenga. I always talk about Jenga. And on Thursday, I decided to actually get a Jenga for today because I listened to a video, and they said the best thing you can do when you're teaching is use object lessons. And I don't use them enough. So this I want to tell you about. But first, I want to tell you, one of the other teachers at this Take Back Your Life conference that Ruthie and I taught, his name was Rob Painter. And he was a jolly teddy bear. Everybody loved him. Okay? He was a pastoral kind, you know? You couldn't help but love him. And he had stories like you wouldn't believe. Stories, I mean, I'd love to just get a videotape of all his funny stories. Hilarious stories. But anyways, one of the stories he tells is his father abandoned him when he was 13 years old, abandoned the whole family. Okay? And that was it. Gone for good. And so it was just his mother and his sister and him. Well, they came from, they grew up as Pentecostal holiness, which is probably as strict as conservative Mennonites. You know, God forbid you'd ever have a tattoo or a piercing or anything like that or wear a dress below the knee, that kind of thing. Well, anyway, so they were at the boardwalk in Atlantic City. They didn't live too far from there. And Rob, as a young boy, he got way ahead of his mom and dad and saw a tattoo shop. And he looked in. Rob looked in this tattoo shop, and he saw a picture of this guy with on a sleeveless shirt. And the guy was ripped. I mean, he had muscles, you know, like this, like me, you know. Kind of like, yeah, looked a lot like me. And Ruthie just went. And there was a tattoo on there that said, Born Loser. Born Loser. And Rob, all of a sudden, his mom caught up, and Rob couldn't understand that. His mom caught up and said, Rob, what are you doing in here? Tattoo shop. And he said, Mom, look at that. He goes, in his mind, if you want to get someone mad at you, you call them a loser. Yeah. If you want to insult somebody, call them a loser. And this guy had tattooed on his arm, Born Loser. And he said, why would anyone do that? And he said there was this Oriental guy, Eastern guy, who was the manager of shop, heard the whole thing. And he came up to Rob, and he said this. He said, before tattoo here, tattoo here. This journey to our identity in Christ means we have to get rid of the lies of the false tattoos, the places we have defined ourselves by the way our parents defined us, by the way spiritual authorities defined us, by the way society has defined us, by the way our peers defined us, by the way our own personal experience defined us. And we need to change the tattoos by Romans 12:1, the renewing of the mind, Ephesians 4:23, the renewing of your mind. And how is that? This represents the tower of lies. And when I say the tower of lies, I mean that many believers have a tower of lies. They have a belief system. There's so many lies that they believe about themselves, that they live out of, places they have never gone, dreams they have never fulfilled because of seeing themselves so under. And God wants to, I don't care how old you are. Some of the people that got set free and take back your life were in their 70s. I mean, it's like, or maybe some in their 80s, getting set free to find the glory of Annie at the church, an Amish lady. And she comes, Ruthie and I are overseers of two churches in Lancaster called Acts Covenant Fellowship. One in Strasburg, one Western Lancaster, and a little Amish lady started coming to the new church in Strasburg. And I'm telling you, she knows who she is. She has come out of the law and the legalism. But I tell you what happens, if you don't deal with these things, then one lie leads to another lie. And you live your whole life with certain things happening in evidence to support all these other lies. Another lie. And what happens? You end up building this tower called, I want to tell you what this is called. And in this, I'm going to say spirits. A spirit is a belief system of interconnected lies. Now, there's good spirits and bad spirits. But where it says God has not given us the spirit, that word pneuma, spirit of fear. It doesn't mean God didn't give you the demon of fear, although it's all part of the kingdom of darkness. But it's a spirit. And a spirit is interconnected lies. And they become a filter through which we view life. When you have a spirit of fear in your life, you will always view life and the decisions you make through that spirit. If you walk in rejection or shame, before you do anything, it will always come through that filter. But the problem is, to come out of some of those patterns can be very dangerous. Because all of a sudden, you become different to the people you're around. And you start walking in freedom, and all of a sudden, it's not a pleasant experience. And sometimes, your relationships get worse before they get better. But something glorious is happening. And that is, you are growing closer to God. You're becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your mind is being renewed, and you're prepared for the kingdom of God. Make sense? And so what happens is, when we work with people, Mel, when you work with people, a lot of the things that happened when we were here, what happens is, as you learn the truth, as you meditate in the Word, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He reveals a lie. And He takes out a lie. I'm not allowed to use two hands in Jenga, but I'm going to do it for the illustrative purposes because I'm not playing Jenga here. And He takes a lie. And it's one lie. But guess what? You say, oh, it's only one lie. And look at all the other lies. But guess what? You don't have that lie. And what happens is, when you get rid of one lie, it leads to getting rid of another lie. The more light you have, the more light you'll receive. You see? And sometimes, it is a matter, I mean, I've seen people, by pulling out one strategic lie, half of the tower falls down. But I've also seen this. I've seen people who have pulled out the lie in their life, one lie. I'm getting to it. That causes the whole thing to topple. I have a friend. He's in his 70s. He was a raving sexual addict. And he hated it. And he was a deacon in church. He was everything. I mean, I won't tell you how far this thing went. But he went to a conference and he heard about inner vows. And he said, God, maybe I made an inner vow. And the Lord showed him a place that he had made an inner vow. He had taken on a wound in his life, a lie. And he repented of that lie. Walked out, didn't feel anything. You know, there was no spooky feelings came from heaven, no water, okay? He just repented of the lie and said, I will not believe that lie again. It was a lie about something that happened in his when he was an 8 years old with a show and tell with another girl that moved into the neighborhood. Anyways, all of a sudden, in 2 weeks, he realized he wasn't being tempted anymore. Now he goes to my sexual purity conferences, or he hasn't recently, but he did for a long time after that, and I still would have him there. And he would go there and give his testimony of how God delivered him from lust. And it was because he pulled out that one strategic lie. This is a journey. This is not, I mean, this journey from the old man to the new man, it's a journey. But I'll tell you what, it won't start until you realize that some of those things that you've been allowing to plague you, the thoughts of rejection, I'm not as good as somebody else, nothing good happens to me, envy, jealousy, all these things that are the enemies constantly there, Revelation 12 as the accuser of their brethren. He is accusing you all the time. Because if he can destroy you embracing who you are in Christ Jesus, he's got you. And so I grew up in a churchianity that taught sin to be don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lust, don't commit adultery. That's good. But they never taught your agreements with shame, your agreements with rejection, your agreement with your low self-worth, your agreements with envy and jealousy are sin. Never heard that. But it's the key to discipleship. It's the key to finding the grace of God and the power of God in your life and in your ministry, whatever it is. Got that? Do you have anything, Ruth? Sure? Okay. We need this? I need it. See, because every time I do that, I got three fingers pointing back at me. And I got my wife pointing back at me. She knows. She knows where Bruce has to change. Get over himself. And I say that. I'm not saying that facetiously. Ruthie has seen those places where I've seen myself underneath, and she called me to life time and time again. She has said, you're better than that. You're better than that. You're better than that. You know, it was one time, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a transmission bill I got, and it was like, oh, you're kidding, bad transmission, whatever. And I'm in there bellyaching in the fetal position in the living room. And Ruthie comes walking in. And so right away, I agree to a lie. I have to take care of this myself. And she comes walking in. She says, oh, she says, I forgot. God's not big enough to take care of that bill. Oh, yes. So I'll get down there with you. You know, and basically, are you going to get up and believe God? Or are we going to do this ourselves, you know? I mean, nasty, mean woman. Truthful. I said, help me up. And we sat down on the couch and we gave it to God and said, no, you're the provider. And you know, you get through those things and you're not even affected. Brother, could we have a little piana? Huh? Why don't you come up with a little piana? There's some lies down here on the floor. Someone want to pick them up? No, no. We don't pick up lies. We never go back to them, do we? Huh? Okay, so real here. I probably went too long here. No? Okay. Now, let me tell you something. Stand up. I believe in prayer. At the end of messages like this, I believe just like someone prays for you to be healed, I just believe prayer can release the legal place of the enemy on your life as you repent. You say, I don't know how to go do it or whatever. You're just making the decision to say no more. If anybody would like prayer, I want you to come up here and I just want to pray for you. Do we have oil here? If there's anybody just says, I want something new. We'll wait. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you and saying, you know, I know there's more. Maybe it's people-pleasing. You have a spirit of people-pleasing, and so before you do anything, you run it through the filter of what's someone going to think if I do this or if I say that. That's bondage, you know? Anybody else? I think there's more, but that's okay. I'm not going to pressure you. You want to get free. Anybody else? Sometimes I sense somebody just struggling, and it's really difficult for me to move on. It's just like a person's supposed to make a break and come down if just you're wrestling. But I also don't like to force people either. If that's you, come on down and join us. Okay? If you all would just move across here. Just move to the middle. Come on. When I said that, I thought it was you. But I tried not to look at you. Because God wants to do something in your life. Amen. Far greater than you've ever known. Okay? And one of the things is, you know, God speaks to you. And God speaks to you, and you just say, oh, that's me. And it goes in one ear and out the other ear, quick as anything. Is that right? And no longer. That you'll have a confidence to know that it doesn't matter what you've done, where you are. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Amen. And we all mess up. We have to all take a fresh look at life. But there's gifts inside of you, the things God wants to do. And there's a place where the courage to step out and say, no, I will not live in this world over here. I'm going to live in this world as a new creature in Christ Jesus. What's your name? Melissa. Melissa, in the name of Jesus. Like never before. And when I say a filling of the Spirit, a new filling of the Spirit, oh, it may not be something you'll feel, but you will know it. You will know it. You will know it. And as I pray, when I'm praying here, I just want you to just renounce with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just pray deliverance. We pray forgiveness. And we pray a totally new walk of the covenant. That no longer are we going to say, oh, I have these problems. This is the way I am. We say, no, beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And even in your flawed condition, Listen to me. Even in your flawed condition, you're going to be giving out to other people. God is with you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 New fruit, new fruitfulness. And Kathy, new hope. New hope. Father God, and we just pray in Jesus' name as we anoint with oil a new deliverance. Right now, I break and declare that Satan's legal place is broken on everybody here who has sincerely repented. And I pray a freedom to move into the new things of God through revelation knowledge. God will give you revelation knowledge. Okay? And I want you to pray after me right now, out loud. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize that I have had sin in my life. The sin of shame, rejection, low self-worth, envy, comparison to other people, living on the social status ladder. But today I renounce the social status ladder. Never again to get back on it. That nobody is better than me, and nobody's under me. We are all children of God. And in the name of Jesus, I break my agreement with every lie that comes from the natural mind, and I make my agreement with the covenant of God, His word, and His promises. And the Bible says, if I submit myself to God and I resist the devil, he will flee from me. And when I get these thoughts from now on, I'm going to say, no, that's my old self. I choose to live in the new self. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm finished. Amen.
Testify, because I lived what Brother Bruce has been sharing. When I was a child, my father was an alcoholic, and he didn't have a lot of patience with his children, but he never had a father to teach him how to be a father. But when I was a child, if he would get angry, and this one time he got very angry at me about something, and he said to me, "You're never satisfied," with such hatred in his eyes. I lived with that. That thing caused me so much pain, helped me to make so many wrong decisions and choices in my life. It was only 1 month ago that the Lord brought that to my attention. That is not yours. You're living the lie. I was allowing that statement, "You are never satisfied," to cause me to be one who strives constantly to be a perfectionist, to do everything just right. And if I didn't, I couldn't stand myself. I was very unpleasant with my family. They had to put up with my perfection. Wow. Oh, Lord. But God has forgiven me. And He showed me that I was living that, and that all I had to do was renounce it and say, "That's not mine. That's not mine." I couldn't find anything in my Father's word that said I had to carry that. So I said, "It's not mine. I'm not living there anymore." And praise God, I don't live there anymore. And I thank God for bringing this brother so that I got a chance to testify to the goodness of our God.
I'm not sure there could have been a better testimonial to illustrate what I was saying than what you just gave. That's amazing. I mean, you said it all right there. You should have just given that, and I should have gone home. You know, that was really good. You pulled out the lie, and the tower came down, didn't it? Yep. Yep, you bet.